Shall we begin? First, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word. I pray that you would soften our hearts to the teaching of your spirit and to help me keep my mind straight. And I pray that you'd bless us with the truth from your word. In Christ's name, amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. And I'd like to read beginning in verse 1 through verse 28. Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What I'd like to talk to you about today is the last word, a Christian. This study came about as a result of a radio program I heard not long ago. It was a debate about the meaning of Christianity, especially the importance of the resurrection. It's interesting because where I live is like the land of the Catholics, so I always am just amazed that people could be so ignorant of anything, but they were going at it. And it was participated in by those of the Catholic belief and by those of Protestant belief. I was so irked by this event that I commented in a newsletter contribution. I don't know if you remember, it was a couple of newsletters ago. And I received an email about this newsletter article, which brought home the point that no one understands what a Christian is anymore. Both those of the Catholic and Protestant beliefs seem to think that a Christian is anyone who says he is. You can ask most anyone, are you a Christian? They'll say, oh, of course. You do not have to believe anything or take a stand for anything to be a Christian in today's world. This really bothers me. So much so that I'm not going to use that term anymore, the word Christian. I'm going to refer to those of faith as believers. At least that way, one might understand that they do believe something. There is a need for people who are believers to understand some of the things that do indeed set them apart from the rest of the world. In the course of this message, I will give you three things that I believe are crucial to any true believer. I understand that you may come up with more, but these three things are things that no lost man will agree to, and every believer will. A Christian? The word Christian is tossed around an awful lot in today's world, and not just by those who claim to be one. It adorns many buildings across America, from schools to churches. I used to have a job where I drove truck and delivered roof trusses, and I used to have to take a shortcut to Mobile on Highway 98. And you go down, it's a good ways where I had to go. As you come into Mobile, there's about a mile stretch there where about every third house is a Christian something, a Christian something. First, I didn't know if it was a tax write-off, why they were doing it or what. But I'm always amazed by that. I never saw so many Christians together in one spot. So I want to ask you, that's just amazing to me. They're all claiming to be one kind of Christian church or another. And how many times in an election year do we see a candidate who is called to account whether he is or is not a Christian? All this with no one ever defining what it is. The word actually appears in Scripture only three times. The first is in Acts chapter 11, where it says that it was in Antioch. It was the first time the followers of Christ were called Christians. Does this mean there are no Christians prior to this? The actual definition of the word, according to the dictionary, is this: one who follows the teachings of Christ. The only problem with that is, what are the teachings of Christ? Most people will answer that with that we are to be kind to one another, go to church, obey the Ten Commandments, follow the Golden Rule. Where is belief or faith in that? That is merely rule-keeping. That's all that is. The word actually means Christ in, meaning a person who has Christ in them. This is much closer to what it is, yet it does not explain how they got Christ in them. The term believer is a far better one, in my opinion, for it implies that something is at least believed or identified with. The term believer may be used anywhere within the Bible as a term that sets the obedient children of faith apart from the disobedient. I understand that when the term was first used in Acts chapter 11, or maybe as recently as 100 years ago, the term Christian had some meaning. I'm not so sure about it today. I was thinking back to my state before the Lord revealed himself to me and wondering how I used to think. I do that once in a while. And I realized that there were three main things that the Lord used to bring me to saving grace. And I'm talking just the basics here. The three main things that separated me from my church at the time, because as I came to believe them, I got in a lot of trouble. I have found to be the same three things that separate me a lot from others who claim to be Christians. Holding to these things that I believe is what makes me not a Christian, but rather a believer. The first of all was a stand for the Word of God. First thing that I realized while in a depraved state was that the Bible was indeed the Word of God. It was not like other books. I understand that the Bible that we have today is a collection of books written over many years of elapsed time by the pens of many different men. Yet it remains true to the same theme, and that is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I understand that for anyone to come to this conclusion is a result of the hand of God upon him. I know that for anyone to come to God, he first has to know that he, that is God, is, and that he rewards them that diligently seek him. How are we to know him apart from his word? Our Lord, who was the word or communication from God in the flesh, Jesus we're talking about, while upon this earth, taught many things concerning the word of God that was given to men. The one I'd like to call to your remembrance is found in John chapter 17, verse 17, where he said, "Sanctify them," that is believers, "through thy truth. Thy word is truth." This is an interesting statement. Lost men do not seek to live lives that are sanctified, that is holy before God. And they have no use for the truth. They have no use for the truth of God anyways. And believers are to seek to live lives that are sanctified. And so the word is very important to them. I have found out that the problem with many Christians is that they remain unsure as to which version is the truth. Some claim that they believe the authorized version of the King James Version to be the truth and only consult other versions for clarity of study. How much sense does that make? To consult a source that you feel may not be the truth in order to clarify the truth. I have the truth right here. But to ensure that I understand it, I need to search other versions that may or may not be true. I will go on record and say that the 1611 version of the King James Bible is the truth. I do not need any other version. It amazes me how many Christians are deceived into believing that up until the last 100 years or so, God has left his own people muddle through without a reliable word of truth. That defies the nature of God. As a believer in the truth, I have also learned that arguing with people who do not hold to that is useless, does no good. There is no end to the excuses people have as to what is the word of God. Is it any wonder that no one understands what a Christian is? Second one is the sovereignty of God. The second thing that the Lord led me to understand is that he is a sovereign God. There is God, and that is all. I like to refer to him as the Lord God, so there's no question about it. Standing for this will get you into a great deal of trouble. The lost man considers God to be his servant, and apparently many Christians do too, because they often offer promises of good behavior in return for favors from God. I know that many of you in this audience have read the classic work by A.W. Pink, The Sovereignty of God. I remember the first time I read that, how it thrilled me to know that there is a God who answers to no one but himself, and how humbled I was to understand that this great God loved me and gave himself for me. I'm amazed how many people find this alone to be offensive, let alone the other points of the doctrine of grace, which are inseparable from it. I prefer to have a God who is that, God. This third thing was the complete gospel. This is hard to believe, but there are many Christians who do not know what the gospel is. Many a lost man knows that Jesus came and died on the cross for humanity, like those discussing in the radio program, yet they are completely ignorant of the fact that unless you died, were buried, and were raised with him, it is of no particular effect. Knowing merely the fact of the event is useless. I am afraid that many a church is filled with Christians who believe the facts of John 3:16 and as a result seek to establish their own righteousness through their good works. The gospel of stated fact is just that. These poor souls do not understand that in order to be a living and controlling force within the heart of the believer, the gospel needs to be identified with by faith. The believer understands that he is not only dead, but buried, and most importantly, risen with him by the very faith of the Son of God. In fact, a better verse to explain the gospel, I believe, is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm sure you're all familiar with this. For it says, "I am crucified with Christ." In other words, I am dead. "Nevertheless, I live. I am resurrected. Yet not I, But Christ liveth in me. The believer is identified with Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the continuing effect of the gospel in the life of the believer. I'm amazed how this seems so foreign to so many people. I know a man who gets men who were recently released from county jail to work for him. He tries to explain to them the gospel and the importance of living right. Now, this man is a sincere Christian man. He told me that he had some men claim conversion, but it does not take, at least not over the weekend. I tried to explain to this guy that the gospel is identification by faith, not just agreeing with some facts. For faith will never forsake a man who believes. And as hard as I could, he could not understand that. But this guy is doing a good thing, but his conversion is never, as he said, take. If you are a believer who has faith, you are blessed indeed. Never forget that. Now in this chapter in Acts, chapter 26, I find these three things. I find the sovereign God, the Word, and the Gospel. And I'd like to share this with you. In the 26th chapter of Acts, we have an account of Paul before King Agrippa and Governor Festus. He is defending himself from charges brought against him by the Jews. The three things that I believe a believer must understand are contained in this account. They are rejected by both the governor and by the king. The king, he declares Governor Festus tells Paul that he's crazy. And King Agrippa, he says, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I have two questions. How did Paul get here and who is King Agrippa? First of all, I'm going to try to tell you a little bit about the situation because it's kind of interesting, if I can keep it straight. A brief look at Paul's situation is important in order to provide the background for this event. It all begins back in Acts chapter 22, where we have Paul in Jerusalem, where he addresses the religious leaders of the Jews. In this address, he tells them the things that God is doing with him. The leaders, they get real mad at Paul and seek to slay him. Now, the Roman authorities, they intercede in order to keep the peace. As they wanted to have peace, they didn't want to have all this trouble. And Paul is held in jail in the city of Jerusalem under guard in order to protect him from the Jews. And in the next chapter, chapter 24 of Acts, well, the very end of chapter 23 and verse 32, on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, which is Felix, there's three men involved here, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. I'm going to try to tell you a little bit about them if I can. It's kind of interesting. So the governor, they present Paul to the governor who's of Caesarea, who is Felix. So Caesarea is an interesting little place. I found out some things about that, which is kind of interesting. First of all, it's north of Jerusalem. You probably know that, and it's on the seacoast. It's a port. It was also a Roman garrison. Pontius Pilate, the one who washed his hands at the crucifixion of Christ, that was his place. He liked to hang out there. It's not too far from Jerusalem. So that's where the governor stays. Felix, this time, he's the governor. Okay, so he is staying there. You find out about Felix in Acts chapter 24, and you find out about Festus in Acts chapter 25 and 26, and in Acts chapter 26 and some of chapter 25, you have Agrippa and Festus. Now, it's 5 days later, after Paul is in Caesarea, you find out in Acts chapter 24, after 5 days, Ananias and the high priest descended with the elders, and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. This Tertullus, he's kind of an interesting guy. He was a Hellenistic Jew who was a lawyer. And what he was trying to do, he was trying to bring civil suit against Paul so they could get rid of him. Because they couldn't do anything with the religious laws, because what did Rome care about that? So they tried to do it in a civil way. So he brought him to a civil trial. It's interesting because all this goes on, and finally Paul tells him, you know, he's going to appeal to Rome. Well, actually, Felix doesn't know what to do with him. He leaves him there. And so when he gets to before Festus, that he appeals to Rome. So Festus is holding him. Then he has to send him to Rome. Okay, so the result of these Jews coming down with Tertullus is chaos. It's just bedlam. They can't do anything with him. So they hold him there in jail under guard for his own protection. It is during this time that he appeared before the rulers mentioned in chapters 24 through 26 of Acts, as Governor Felix, King, and Governor Festus, and King Agrippa. Now you know that Rome often ruled lands that they had conquered through the appointment of regional rulers, who ruled under the overall supervision of the empire. Often men were chosen by Rome to rule lands that they had knowledge about, and this was the case here. Now it's interesting that the wife of Agrippa was Bernice. And Bernice, I'll tell you something about Bernice and Drusilla, who was the wife of Felix. As I understand it correctly, Agrippa, this is Agrippa II. He was a son of Agrippa I, who was the Herod Agrippa I, who 16 years before killed James in Acts chapter 12, verse 23. And this Agrippa II was a grandson to Herod Antipas, who killed John the Baptist and mocked Christ. And his great-grandfather was Herod the Great, who had slaughtered the innocents at the birth of Christ. So these are pretty nice guys here. They go back a ways. Now Bernice, who was the wife of Agrippa, was also his sister. And history says she was a very beautiful woman who later became a mistress to Emperor Vespasian and Emperor Titus. And Agrippa, he was known, according to Josephus, as having a very immoral and loose life. And they're just kind of interesting people. I also found out that Drusilla, who was the wife of Felix, was also the sister of Agrippa. But these people go back a ways. You know, they know what's going on with the Jews. So it's kind of interesting. Now these three things that I believe are vital to a believer are spoken of in this chapter as Paul presents his case before Agrippa and Festus. And they are typical of many men because many men what you need to do is you have to think of Festus and Agrippa as one man, because the problems that they have as to why they could not believe Paul are the same problems that all men have. But there just happens to be two of them. Now Agrippa, he knew of Paul's past when he was Saul of Tarsus. And the reason I say that is in chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, especially because I know thee, he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things, whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Because Paul says, be patient. I'm going to tell you something. I know you already know it, but I'm going to tell you about what happened to me. So I believe that Agrippa, he understood some things about Paul very well. And in verses 14 through 19, we read how Paul, so that's the background. Now, the three things, the first one is the sovereignty of God. In Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 20. Now, I understand that thinking as I do, God is always over everything, even the events that transpired in this account. In verses 14 through 19 of this chapter, we read how Paul, upon conversion, immediately understood who he was dealing with, calling Jesus Lord right away, and then immediately said that he would obey his Lord in verse 19. When one understands that God is in complete control over all things, the pettiness of our own wills pales by comparison. So you have the sovereignty of God. Paul's putting that out. Now Agrippa, he knew of Paul's past when he was Saul of Tarsus. This is why Paul asked him to be patient while he speaks to him of his past in verse 3. Paul is not speaking to this king about something he did not know. Agrippa, being aware of the type of self-willed and forceful person Saul of Tarsus was at one time, was probably in awe of the great change in character that was evident in Paul the Apostle. Could this be the same man? A God who is sovereign can change any man for his glory, as evidenced by Agrippa and Festus, by the man who stood before them. Second one is the Word of God, and that's found in chapter 26, verses 19 through 22. The importance of the Word of God is also seen in this account. First of all, as Paul traveled down that road to Damascus, the words of Jesus, who Paul understood to be God, brought immediate and unquestioned obedience. The second thing concerning the importance of God's Word is seen in verse 22 of this chapter. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. In this verse, Paul speaks of the truth of the existing scriptures of that day, how they bore witness to the truth that this Jesus who had spoken to him was indeed the Christ. Now the third thing, which is the gospel, is found in chapter 26, verse 23. The third thing that a believer understands is found in verse 23 of this chapter. In this verse, Paul speaks of the very heart and strength of the gospel, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Agrippa and Festus knew, as do all men today, that all people on earth will die, but that a man could rise from the dead was impossible for them to believe. The role of the resurrection in the life of a believer is the most important part of the gospel. That poor guy that got the guys out of county jail, he didn't understand that. He was trying to get them to be rule keepers, you know. He's telling them, well, you got to go to church, you got to be baptized. Then as soon as the weekend comes, they forget all about that. Well, I said, he didn't understand the importance of the resurrection. He knew that Christ died, and that was the end of it. A believer only comes to understand this, that is the importance of the resurrection, when he understands that in order to be raised with him, we must be dead and also buried with him through faith in the gospel. Paul speaks of the importance of the identification of a man with the gospel many times in his writings. Unfortunately, many Christians today seem ignorant of this and fail to understand that it is not the death of Christ that is most important, but rather the resurrection. I've combined these verses to show this point. Romans 6:4, Colossians 2, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 and 34. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are of all men most miserable. Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Festus, he cannot believe the gospel, and he had the same problem which many have today, and that upon hearing this, he exclaims that Paul's crazy, you know, too much learning. You're nuts. And Agrippa, he almost believes in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 26. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's two different ways of looking at the gospel represented by these two men. And this is the result. The three things that a believer needs to understand produce the same reaction in many people today. Festus and Agrippa had a vast amount of knowledge concerning the truth of Scripture. I mean, it's been going on with their family. It's been related to the Jews for years. I mean, they understood stuff. They knew it. They had knowledge. I believe that because of the long relationship they had developed with the people of Israel, they could not question the power of God. And they could see the great changes that happened in the life of this formerly proud Pharisee now standing before them. Now, Paul knew this about Agrippa and Festus because he states in verse 26 that these things are not done in a corner. In other words, you people know. You know what's been going on. Agrippa, he just could not come to understand that God had raised Christ from the dead and that he could by faith be raised with him, causing him to say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. One ruler, Festus, cannot believe, even though he knew the facts. The other ruler, he almost believes. The same is true today. Some men cannot believe. They just can't believe it. And others have only the gospel of the facts, almost believe. Only the believer who understands the gospel and enters into it by faith truly believes. As believers, we need to be able to see that it is that that makes us different from any others who claim to be Christians. These three things, the sovereignty of God, a stand for the truth of the Scripture, and an understanding of the importance of the resurrection, I believe are the most important things. They are the very root of the believer. Holding to these things causes us to cry out to other men, as Paul did many years ago, when he said, "I would to God that all that hear me this day were as I am."